Ecclesiastes chapter 5, please, in your Bibles. Ecclesiastes 5, that's in the Old Testament, right after the book of Proverbs. As you turn into Ecclesiastes, would you also take your bulletins and pull out from the bulletin this sheet that says Membership Covenant? That'll be the outline that we'll have this morning to talk about. If you don't have a copy like this, would you raise your hand? We'd like to get one to you. If you came in and didn't get one, keep your hand raised, and our hostess will get you one ASAP. If you didn't receive a covenant like this, we want all to have one. We want all to have one of these. So we want every single person to have one of these. So raise your hand and keep it raised, and they will get one to you ASAP. Just keep your hands raised, and we'll get one to you right away. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Here is what God says in His Word. He says, "Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulse in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear God." We've chosen this as our text because God speaks about making vows or making special promises before God. And we, as members of First Fundamental Bible Church, we became members. We made something like this. We made a covenant or a promise before God of certain things that we would do and that we would say and we would believe. And this covenant is important to us. Every now and then we renew this covenant. We take time in January to pull the covenant out and renew it, reaffirm and look at the promises we made to each other as God's people. And as when we became members, we made this covenant. We have this covenant in front of us. It's what we sign as members of our church. We sign it, that becomes our pledge. It's our promise, it's our vow before God. And today I'd like us to renew this covenant for 2013. And all of us that are members of First Fundamental and those of us that love the church would renew this covenant. Now friends, let me just say to begin that a covenant is not something new or something extra-biblical. It is found throughout Scripture that God's people would always make covenants. And so we find Israel, for example, the people of God, making a covenant to God that they would keep certain promises or behave a certain way. And it was made a public promise by people. We know that God made covenants with His people, His particular promises, and He always keeps His promises. He'll always come through in the covenants that He made. They're unbreakable, and God never breaks His covenants. We, however, do, but we're not supposed to. And so these covenants are designed here to produce a healthy church and also produce a healthy life. Now, we can ask ourselves this morning, why is it necessary for us to renew this covenant? I mean, we made it when we became members. Why do we have to renew this thing from time to time? Well, you know, we do the same thing in marriages. We have many times that couples renew their vows. Been married to 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and they do a covenant or a vow renewal for the same reason. They want to reaffirm and do something that's going to reaffirm what they believe. And so let me just submit some reasons why we want to renew the covenant. There's three overarching reasons why it's important for us as God's people and members of our church to renew the covenant. First of all, it's a reminder of what is right in our daily life as members of a church. Reminder, we do need to be reminded of those things that are just the right things for us to do. We need to understand that a group of committed people is important for any organization to function effectively. To function effectively, there has to be a group of people that are committed together in a special way. We have seen, for example, this month, the new members in Congress, our new senators and our new representatives in the House of Representatives, stand and take the vow of office. They make a public statement, a vow of office, that they pledge to keep the Constitution, uphold the Constitution, and also pledge to keep that which the House and the Senate are supposed to do. And they do this publicly in recognition that this is important for all those that hold this kind of office that belong to this organization. No organization can function without a group of committed people that are committed and have pledged themselves to mutually keep certain principles and practices. And so we know it's important then to remind ourselves of what it is that actually makes our church click. What is it that keeps his ministry healthy and going and fulfilling the purposes that it has, that God has given it. We also know that it's a reminder for us individually that we need to display our individual commitment. The Bible says many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but a faithful man who can find. It's easy for us to say, but not always easy for us to keep. And our commitment to our promises is a display of our character. You want to find who you really are, look at the promises you've made. Have you kept them? That displays the depth of character. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That is, be a person of your word. So it's important for us to realize that as a reminder to us, reminder to us that we have made particular promises and commitments, and therefore we need to keep them. Everything needs a reminder. We all need reminders. It is also necessary, secondly, because we need to be restored. It is possible in a period of months, 12 months, or 2 or 3 years, which we have done this covenant, it is possible for us to fall short of the covenant. If for some reason we have strayed and we have strayed away, maybe through neglect, we just laid it aside, forgot what we're supposed to be doing and neglected promises we made, or maybe we allowed ourselves to be so involved in other things that we weren't able to fulfill the promises we made. We got overcommitted. Other things began to crowd our life, and our devotion and commitment to the ministry has been affected. And so we need to stop and perhaps wean ourselves of other commitments or cut them off so that we can devote ourselves to the promises we made at the very beginning. Or it could be also that sin has come in. And when sin comes in, it does affect us. It does affect us. We cannot function as we should be able to function. Our lives are upside down. They're upside down. We might even be disqualified. Disqualified from serving God is in our fullness because sin has come in and has affected us. And so we need a time for us to repent, have the blood of Jesus Christ cover our sins, find forgiveness, and get back to where God wants us to be. And today is an opportunity for that to happen to you. That in your heart, if this has happened, or in your life, if this has happened, for you to get right with God and start a brand new chapter. You know, I always enjoy January from that perspective because it gives me a chance to start a brand new year. And the old is old, and the year is past, and now I have an opportunity to start anew and afresh. And so, again, if this has happened to you, if sin has crept into your life, or you've allowed yourself to neglect these covenants, then it's a time for us to get right again. Another reason, not just a reminder, not just a restoration, but also it can be a matter of improvement. We all need to become better at what we do. That's why we have goals. So we set goals because we want to improve in our lives. We can't be like the discussion of the cat and the dog, where the cat is sitting there drinking a soda, and the cat and the dog says to the cat, "Have you made any New Year's resolutions?" And the cat says, "No, no. Perfect people don't make resolutions." And we know that nobody's perfect. So we need to be looking at our lives and saying, you know what, I want to improve. I did well. I did okay in 2012, but there's always room for improvement. I want to improve my skills. I want to improve my ability. And maybe new opportunities. Because every one of us should be asking this question as Christians. I want to be a greater influence for Christ with my life. That's always your question. That's always your goal. Lord, I want to make my life count for you. I don't want to just exist. I want to make sure that my life counts. And it's being the most effective, that I'm giving the most influence for Christ in all that I do. And this becomes an opportunity for us then to look for new ways. New ways. How can I take this covenant that lays down the basics, how can I take that and magnify it so that I'm really making the most out of my life? And so you see, it's for all of us in some ways. This renewal then comes to us, and I'd like us to kind of take this page and walk through it and renew and remind ourselves what it is that we promised God and promised each other as members of our church. And you that are not members of our church or our guests today, you can take the name off the top and put the name of your church there. And you will find that what we talk about in these covenants are basically generic that apply to all believers everywhere. But for us in particular, we isolate them to make sure that we are purposed on making these five commitments to one another in the fear of the Lord. So let's look at the covenant for just a few moments. Would you turn to the covenant? And it's the first paragraph introduces the covenant. Having trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior by faith alone, and having been baptized in the triune name of God, Matthew 28:18-20. In other words, I become a Christian, and I've sealed that decision through baptism. I do covenant with the members of First Fundamental Bible Church, God helping me to fulfill the following requirements of my membership agreement based on Articles 3 and 5 of our church's constitution. And then we identify these five distinct commitments. Five distinct commitments. First of all, it's a commitment to holy living. We commit ourselves to holy living. I will endeavor in my daily walk and conduct to give loyal obedience to all the moral and spiritual teachings laid down in the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:14-16. This means that as a stranger and pilgrim, I will refrain from fleshly lusts. I will put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, and be kind to one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven me. Ephesians 4:31-32. I will abstain from such amusements, habits, and practices as will cause others to stumble or bring reproach upon the cause of Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:9-13. Titus 2:7-8. And Romans 14. And so this first paragraph really means we commit ourselves to holy living. Commit ourselves to live in such a way as is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and open them to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. And 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. The Apostle Peter is speaking to the believers scattered all over the empire. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely upon the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ or at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask what kind of children? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy for what? And God is speaking there. Let me ask you then, are we children of God in Christ? Therefore, we need to reflect the character of God. And so then we resolve then that we are going to be holy people. There's a standard, and we commit ourselves to that. Sin is inexcusable. Sin is not an option. Going back to the old lifestyle and still be members, committed members, is not a lifestyle, is not an option. We're committed then to holy living. In chapter 2 and verse 11, it means a commitment that we make, that we are going to be good witnesses as believers in Christ to those around us, to be a good testimony. So it says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior, what? Excellent among the Gentiles, among the unbelievers, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We have an obligation as Christian people then to be a good testimony to those that are non-believers. You as a member of First Fundamental, you carry a mark on your life. On the back of your head is marked, I go to First Fundamental Bible Church. Your car has a bumper sticker that says what? I am a member of First Fundamental Bible Church, Whittier. There's a marquee on your lawn that says, we are members of First Fundamental Bible Church. In other words, you're broadcasting every place you go. You're an advertisement, either for good or for what? For bad. They'll say, man, I want to go there. I want to go there. And they want to go here because of you. So if we're committed to that. We're committed to a good testimony. So when you commit yourself to this covenant, you're committed to being a good testimony as pilgrims on your way to heaven. You'll notice also that in the third bullet point, it says, I will abstain from such amusements, habits, and practices as will cause others to stumble. When you and I make a commitment to holy living, it makes this commitment that we are going to be committed to care for the brethren of our fellowship, care for each other. You see, you're going to find as you're going through your Christian life that you have certain liberties and certain freedoms that are yours. And you can practice those. And you'll find that in 1 Corinthians 8, in chapter 14 of Romans, that the apostle speaks of a different level of Christian living. There's a level that you and I can live that has all these privileges of ministry and the freedoms to minister and the freedoms to live certain ways. Then there is the other dimension, that we refrain from exercising certain liberties for the benefit of other people. And when you join a fellowship, when you join a church like ours, then you are committed not just to you and your liberties, but also committed to other people in the body of Christ, to the weaker brethren. You will find that if you come to First Fundamental that our elders and deacon and pastors and Sunday school teachers do not drink alcohol. They don't. Even though it doesn't state it in the Constitution. But it's stated here that we make it that we'll refrain from certain things that others have liberty to do, but because we are committed to our children and to our weaker brethren, we're committed to their sake, and so for their reason, we then refrain. We don't just live for ourselves, we live for other people. And some don't like that, and they prefer not to join our church, and that's fine with you. You can go and do whatever you want to do. But we're committed in this way because of what the Word of God says. To be committed to our weaker brethren, to our children, to people that come to Christ that have, you know, have come from a hard, dysfunctional behavior, who need our help, and we're committed to them. And that's holy living. And so when we take on this responsibility of becoming members of our church, we commit ourselves to holy living. Notice number two, that as I have opportunity, I will do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. That is almost verbatim from Galatians 6:10. If you were to turn there, you would find that it's verbatim, that we are committed in such a way that we are going to be doing good to all people, believers and unbelievers, but especially we're going to be doing good to those that are believers in Jesus Christ. That is, we're committed to loving one another, committed to love the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said to us, by this all men will know you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. It's not enough to say we're a church that just preaches the Bible, which we do. We're a church committed to orthodoxy, which we are. We're a church committed to doing the right things, which we are. We're also committed to loving one another. We're a family. We're not just an institution. This is not a lecture hall. We're a family, and we care for one another. And for that reason, we're committed to loving one another, doing good to each other. Now, people have testified, if they've come and stayed a while at our church, they have testified to your love for each other. They say, you know, we really see here that people love each other, and that is so, so important. Now, it's possible every now and then for some of us to become unloving, to simply come to church and not talk to anybody, not get involved with anybody, not care for people. And you may want to do that, but friend, please don't. Don't. You made a commitment to be loving. Reach out to people. Talk to them. Be warm. Be loving. Be friendly. But you may say, well, Pastor, there are some people that are really hard to get along here. I said, I know, people like you. Yeah, I know that. I know that, but we're committed to loving you anyway, are we not? And so this is our commitment, see, to be loving, to be reaching out to each other, to visit the sick, to care for those that are needy, to pray for one another. This is our commitment. We're a family of faith. And so we make this commitment. When you join First Fundamental, you join a family. And this is the way it should be. Number three, you notice the third commitment, that I will remember those who have the rule over us, who speak to us the word of God, and will submit to the loving oversight and discipline of the members and officers of the Church of Christ. Hebrews 13:7. Now you know that no organization is simply a blob. It is not simply a crowd. No, it has leaders. It's always leadership. And when the church established, when God Christ established the church, he laid the foundation of the apostles and prophets that were the foundation, Christ being the chief cornerstone. And then he chose that the church be governed by elders and deacons. Pastors and deacons are the ones that govern the church. They are the leaders that God has given us. And when we joined the church and we formed the organization, we selected men to be our leaders. Elders and deacons to be those that are responsible for the oversight of the organization, of our ministry. And so when we join, we make a commitment to them. Go to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Because God here in his word, as he finishes his great epistle, reminds the Christians to, again, be committed to their leadership. Go to Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Hebrews 13 verse 7. Remember, it says, those who led you, that is your leaders, your elders, who spoke the word of God to you, your teachers, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their what? Faith, or imitate their way of living. We're under obligation as members of our church to imitate our leaders. follow their example. There cannot be a contradiction. There cannot be that like pastors live a certain way and then we live another way. It's like years ago someone said, well, pastor, you have to live godly because you're the pastor, not me. Is that true? No, está loco. I mean, you're crazy. You know? No, it's for all of us. But we elect leaders that are going to be actually leading us. So next week when you elect elders and deacons, make sure that you're electing men that you can follow, or don't elect them at all. It's as plain as that, isn't it? But if you elect them and you say, yes, these are our elders and deacons, then we should imitate their faith. When they lead us, they provide examples for us. Be looking at that. Be looking at that. And so, you know, work in that direction. Let them be the models for your living. Be models for your faith. I always encourage our young people, encourage our new believers. When they start trying to find models for us, I say, you know, don't be looking at Hollywood or musicians or rock stars, you know. Look at men and women of God and use them as your models. Because if you can't use them as the models, then that's not what you want to be. You're going to become something else. We're committed to this, to imitate their faith. Now look at verse 17, Hebrews 13 and verse 17. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. In other words, our leaders that we appoint, elect to be over us, many times are going to be instructing us, telling us what to do. And we need to then be obedient to them and follow and submit to them. They'll oftentimes come and will give us gentle rebukes and remind us when we strayed from the path. They will encourage us to follow God's word and give us instruction. You know, obey them. Don't throw them for crazy. If they are your leaders and they're telling you to do the right thing, then submit to them. You know, understand that they're designed, they're there to do that, to help us along those lines. We have a brand of Christian out there who submits to nobody. And that would never do. All of us submit to somebody. And so we have leaders, and God says, you know, obey them, submit to them, because it's their job to keep watch over your souls. Now, you know that our elders and deacons are men committed to caring for you. They spend hours and hours and hours every week overseeing and praying and helping to keep all of us living for God. It is a very difficult task. As the church grows, it becomes sometimes more difficult. And God is always going to be adding more elders and more deacons to our organization because of that. But they are there. And when we respond to them lovingly and we are easy to work with, it makes their job so much easier. They do that with joy. But if you and I are stiff-necked, rebellious, and gossipers and all that, you know, that makes it very hard for them to do the task. And that doesn't profit us at all, he says here. There's no benefit for us. So understand that you need to have your leaders that are there. And so our commitment is that we're committed to them. We're going to obey them, submit ourselves to them. Now look at verse 18 of chapter 13. He also says what? He says, pray for us. Pray for us. Interesting that it doesn't just say pray for your leaders, because he's saying pray for us, all of us here. We all need your prayers. And leaders need your prayers. Elders and deacons and their wives and their children, they all need your prayers. You know, it is said that every leader walks around with a bullseye on his back. I mean, you can see it on my back. See it? There's a bullseye right there. Satan draws a bullseye on every elder and every deacon, and that's the one he goes after. He goes after. He doesn't always go after the rank and file down there, because he knows that if he can knock off the leadership, the church is affected. If he can eliminate the pastors and get them into sin or get them discouraged, then, you know, the whole church suffers. You've seen that happen. You've seen a church take decades and decades and decades to grow, and then something happens to the leadership, and within weeks and months it falls apart. You've seen that happen. It's an old military strategy. Always knock off the commanders, and the rank and file falls apart. For that reason, pray for your leaders. Put them on your prayer list. Pray for your pastors. Pray for their wives and families. Pray for the deacons and their elders and the elders. Pray for their families. Make it a regular routine that you pray for them, and then you'll know that you've made this commitment to them. Years ago, when my wife and I were just young in the Lord, and we were called to the bedside of one of our church members, Mrs. Garcia, who had a number of sons go into the ministry. But when she, when her sons were young, and she was older, and she was dying of cancer, she called us to her deathbed, special request. And so my wife and I went to visit her in the hospital in the last days of her life. And she just simply said, you know, Pastor, the reason why I called you and your wife here was just to let you know that from the day I became a Christian, I prayed for you every day of my life. Amen. And you know, I felt like Elisha when he saw Elijah going up into heaven and saying, my God, the chariots of God and of Israel, Lord, don't take her home. We need her to pray for us. Well, the Lord took her. But I know there's many of you that pray for your leaders. Pray for them. This is our commitment to our leaders. And so I encourage you to begin to do that. This is the best thing you can do for your church. Look at number four. We also make another commitment, a pledge. I pledge myself to a systematic contribution for the support of the church or such portion of my income as I believe God requires of me, according to the principles laid down in 1 Corinthians 16:2 and Malachi 3:10. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. We're committed to the financial support of the ministry. It's something that new believers don't quite understand, and unbelievers have no idea what to do with this. That the church is a church is run by the free will contributions of the members. There is no money that comes from the government. We don't raffle off cars to make money. We don't have disco dances Friday night. We don't have bingo. Okay, none of that stuff. We don't sell. We don't charge for our services. We don't. In other words, the only way we run this ministry is by the free will contribution of the members. And so we pledge ourselves. We commit ourselves. We say, you know, as a member, I commit myself financially to support the ministry of this church. And so we do so by saying, I will give a portion of my income to God, to the ministry, a portion of it. Now you decide what portion that is. You decide what it is. And God always says we should do this. As God has prospered you, so you give. If God has given you a lot, then you should give in proportion to that. If you don't have a whole lot, again, you give in proportion to that. But all of us are committed to giving a part of our income. Now, we hear sometimes of, you know, the tithe. Have you given your tithe? We use that as a starting point. It's a good place to start, giving God 10% of what he's given to you. And then start there. If you can't give 10%, you start with 5% until you can work your way up, until you're giving as the Lord has prospered you. But we're all committed to that. See, there's no one that can say, well, you know, I just don't have that. I just don't make a whole lot of money. Pastor, let's have the 1% give, like they do in the government. Let's tax the 1%. Well, first of all, we don't have any 1% here. You know, if you're the 1%, talk to us. We'd like to suck it out of you. No, we don't. No, we're not. We don't even care about you. We're not. But we are committed that all of us should give a portion of it. That's our commitment. And secondly, to do it systematically. Systematically, that every week or every month or as you're paid, that you would systematically do that. Every member gets envelopes in the mail. You get a box of envelopes that has these envelopes that come every month to help you with that. They're dated, and they come with the special offering as well, and it's for you to use because you commit yourself to systematic. Now, if you don't want to use the envelopes, want to thrash it in the trash can, that's okay with us, you know. But as long as you give something every month in the offering plate, if you thrash the envelopes and then you don't give anything, there's a problem with your commitment and your vow. True or not? And so we encourage you then to make sure that you're giving systematically. Some people have a hard time with giving. They don't feel that they should give anything to any church. Well, that's fine with us too. Only problem is you can't belong to our church. You can't. Because we accept no freeloaders. You know, you go someplace else. Become a Mormon. They'll tax it out of you there, you know, see. But, you see, we believe that somehow God teaches that we should be committed. And we make that commitment. And we want to encourage you to be a cheerful giver. Be a cheerful giver. Don't be a grudging, you know. Don't say, yeah, you know, you're... Pastor, pull out this covenant in number 4, you know. Friend, you made this covenant. You made it. I'm just reminding you of it. You know what I'm saying? It's just, don't get upset. You know, I want you to give cheerfully. Some of you visitors, we tell the visitors, we just want you to put the card in the offering plate. We don't want your money. Go have a good lunch. And just hear about, you know, think about the message. And be convicted, but have a good lunch, you know, in relation to that. Yeah. But we want you to be a cheerful giver. You know, God, we are so blessed of God, are we not? And the most happiest time of the service should be the offering time, because we're so blessed and to be able to participate and to share all that God has done for us. And we are such a blessed people. But we made this commitment, and if for some reason you got yourself in debt, will you stop giving or you faded away and stuff. And let me just remind us, just stop coming to church doesn't relieve you of the covenant. To get up and just leave without explaining it, it doesn't relieve you of the covenant. You made a promise. True or not? You got to be, in essence, have a good reason why you're not continuing with us in regards to this. Look at number 5. I will be actively involved in the work of service, which includes the evangelization of the lost and edification of the saints unto the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, we're committed to ministry. We make a commitment that I'm going to take my life and I'm going to serve God in some capacity here in the church. That's my commitment. I'm not going to just come and be a freeloader or just be a pew warmer or just be an attender. I want to take my gifts and be involved in some kind of ministry. Go to Ephesians 4, because this is what God is stating for all believers. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 reminds us of that. That he gave gifts to all of us. All Christians have a gift to be used for the glory of God. That he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Who are the saints? Okay, so we're to equip you with your gifts for the work of service. You, the saints, are the work of service so that the body of Christ is built up in the faith. So as a member of the church, as a Christian, you have a gift. Therefore, when we make a commitment, then you're to find a ministry. Find a ministry. Do something for God with your gift and ability. Find a ministry. If right now you're seated here and you're not, and you're a church member and you're doing nothing, we got a problem with this commitment. Find something. Find something that God wants you to do. And he will put it in your heart. And if you don't seem to know what to find, Talk to us. You know, moving to Whittier has opened up so many doors of opportunity. It has given us a lot more work. It's no time for us to say, well, you know what, I've been serving for 25 years. I was at Gage. I was at Findlay. I went to La Habra. I want to come here to Whittier and just kind of relax. Shut up. No. Do something. You made a promise to do something. We're all pushing the wagon, right? So get off the wagon and push. You know what I'm saying? It's all pushing. Find something to do. You promised that. We can't just expect others to pick up the slack for us. Let me encourage you to be faithful. Be faithful. You don't have to be like the most expert. You don't have to be a prima donna. Don't have to be like the person that, like, that's the superb, etc. You know, there are very few of those. God told us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, there's just a rank and file of us that do ministry. But the chief requirement is faithfulness. Faithful. Be faithful, people. In other words, show up. Show up. If it's your time to teach what? Show up. If it's your time to do any ministry, be there. Just be there. And be prepared. Give it some thought. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a teacher of some type, whatever, you know, show up, be faithful, and be prepared. Don't all these excuses people have, you know. Well, Pastor, I couldn't show up to do parking lot because my dog died. Well, he's already dead, you know. Well, my dog got sick. Well, shoot him. You know what I'm saying? It's cheaper. Or I had this little thing, that little thing happened. We have all these excuses why, you know, you don't show up for ministry, but you go to work on Monday. What does that tell me? That means that your money is more important than God. Not true? Talk to me now. You know, what's this about? In other words, you know, show up. You know, be there. You'd be surprised at the kind of people that you have that are involved in this church. Be amazed at their faithfulness. And a few weeks ago, one of our sisters sang a song here. And just to show how faithful they are. Her mother died that morning. And she still came and sang. Even her heart was broken. Her heart was broken because her mom had died, but she wanted to come also and to sing. And she sang her finest. I had never heard her sing as fine as she did that day, even though her mom had just passed away. See, that's faithfulness. That's faithfulness. You do what you have to do because no one else is going to do it for you. And you're going to do your best. These are the kinds of people we have that are involved in this ministry. Now, examine your life. You know, are you one of these, you know, people that hardly ever show up, or late, etc.? Any excuse not to come through? You know, friend, that just won't do. All of us have problems. All of us have issues. Do we not? But, you know, we're committed to ministry, and we know that it's got to come through because we got to be here. So be faithful and be prepared. Check yourself out. Am I coming through with all that God has called me to do? That's my commitment. And let me encourage you to be enthusiastic about what you do. Love your ministry. Love it. When you do ministry, don't do it like in grudgingly. Don't be the kind of person that just does things because, you know, you have to. And kind of this, you know, I'm doing here because I have to. You're a Sunday school teacher, you know, and you bring the little kids, come to sit, and instead of loving them and, you know, sit down, you brats, you know, you sit down. Got to teach you now for the next 45 minutes. Don't have a lesson, but shut up. Here's some cookies and some milk. Now be quiet. Shh. What's that about? They don't want to come back to that kind of church. No, mom, go send me back there. You know, I don't want to go there. What's that? Come on. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is why the apostle, in his great chapter on the resurrection and us going to heaven and seeing Jesus, And the fact that our bodies are dying, but we are being renewed on a regular basis. And the fact that we are going to be changed someday to go to heaven. We're going to die, but man, you know, we're going to be victorious in Christ. Look at verse 58, he ends. He ends, therefore, my beloved brethren, be what? Be steadfast, be faithful, be immovable. Don't let anyone or anything keep you from ministry. Be immovable. I'm amazed how many people just give up because somebody ruffles their feathers. Well, the Sunday school superintendent just didn't treat me right. Come on. Be immovable. Don't let anybody or anything. You know, friend, you just got to love what you do. When you love what you do, you don't let anybody move you. Always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That means jumping up and down. Abounding means to just be enthusiastic, knowing that your toil is not in vain where in the Lord. Be enthusiastic. You know, if you're a parking lot attendant, be enthusiastic. Love, good morning. Yeah, bring your car over there. Absolutely great. So glad you're a hostess. So glad you're here. Man, you know, come on in. Whatever it is you do, I mean, be enthusiastic about it. You're a wanna worker, you're a wearing the little uniform for whatever it is, you know, put it on and, you know, bask in it. This is the, you know, love what you do. Love it. You already know that I love to preach. I love it. I stay awake at night for just ready to preach. I can hardly wait to get here and lay it on you. It's, you have to love abounding, you know. And because you know why? Because we're gonna get to heaven. I know somebody says, well, you know, Pastor, I've been serving here for 20 years and there's no recognition of me. There's no plaques. There's no buildings named after me. There's no thing in the bulletin that never get recognition. You know, I want to quit. You know, just come on. You know what would happen if we started doing that to you, giving you plaques and recognitions? In heaven, God would be scratching out all your pearls. All the diamonds, he'd be scratching them out. You know, he already got them. They're in Whittier. Well, you know, here. you'd get a crown. You get one of these Burger King crowns. You know what I'm saying? So to get. What's that about? Talk to me now. Someone's like, come on. Be enthusiastic, you know. Just get into the thing. And when you get to heaven, you know, then you're going to find there all the folks waiting for you. There he comes. Hey, Pastor, you come over here. Said you're going to find that. But if you have all this other stuff, you're going to quit and ain't nobody going to be there for you. Oh, he says, you know, be enthusiastic in relation to this. Members, this is our covenant. We made this. Now notice at the very end, I here do sign my name and pledge to God and to my church. Now, I want you to sign your name, and I want you to date it. You're not going to turn this in. You're not going to turn this in. It's just between you and God. And today, just the renewal of the covenant, you sign your name and you pledge. Now, if you're not from our church, from another church, you can scratch the name at the top and put the name of your church there. And you can do it because you know that everything, every single covenant here is from Scripture. There's nothing here that's peculiar to First Fundamental. None of that. It is all New Testament. It is all what God expects of all Christians. Except that we here, we make a promise we are going to live this way and do these things. You make that covenant. You sign that covenant. And then let's stand together and dedicate ourselves to God. Our Heavenly Father, as we have signed this covenant today and have pledged ourselves anew as members of First Fundamental Bible Church, that we do commit ourselves to holy living, to know that we are your children by name and by your choice of us. And we are therefore to be holy because you're holy. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you this morning, that as pilgrims and aliens in this world, we will abstain from these fleshly lusts that do wage war against the soul. We will be a good testimony that all, any place we go, that we would be a good representative of you and of First Fundamental Bible Church. Lord, that we will be a kind of person that will not resolve to live selfishly and self-centeredly, but to always think of the new believers and the weaker brethren, and to accommodate our lives to them, that our church be a safe place for them to come and to learn of Christ. We do covenant ourselves to love one another, to love everybody, not to be a cliquish believer, not to prefer some over others, but Lord, to be loving to all, especially to those that are called your children. We covenant also this morning to obey and imitate our leaders that you've given us, our pastors, our elders, our deacons. The Lord, they have been given the charge of caring for us and running the church and making sure it's all that it needs to be. And to pray for them. Oh, we pray for them now. Preserve them. Thank you for their sacrifice and dedication. And Lord, make us obedient to their teachings and to their exhortations when they're given to us. We also, Lord, commit ourselves to the giving, to the contribution, to the support in finances of the ministry here. Lord, you have blessed us in so many ways. You've given us so much. You've given us wisdom. You've protected us from financial crisis. You've keeping us out of areas that suck the money out of people. You've given us a surplus. We thank you. Lord, help us to be committed. If we have failed here, we are not committed. Lord, give us the wisdom of what to do, how to make it right. And Lord, we commit ourselves to taking our lives, our bodies, to serve you, to find some area to be ministering, to use our gifts and talents and abilities to minister to the unbelievers the gospel, and to believers to help them grow in the things of God. So we stand this morning again making you this promise. It's a covenant. You warned us as we began our service, it is better not to vow than to vow and not keep it. No, we want to make a vow, and by your grace, by your help, keep it. We thank you. And Lord, there might be a man or woman here that doesn't know Jesus, who's seen this from the outside, and they're saying, what's this about? Remind them what you told us many years ago, that unless a person is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of heaven. They need to come to Jesus Christ. They need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Otherwise, they're not going to heaven. Even going to church doesn't solve the problem. They need to go to Christ. That's where the solution is resolved. So move them to believe, to repent, to give their hearts to Jesus Christ, to be serious with you as they endeavor to desire to go to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we seal our covenant this morning with this prayer, and we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.